Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. Today, I'm going to do a bit of living discernment and focus in on a theme that is crucial for any Catholic alive today. It's a call that comes from Gaudium et Spes, paragraph 4. Gaudium et Spes is the pastoral constitution of the church in the modern world. It was the last document promulgated by the Second Vatican Council, and it's not a document that is proposing something new when it in the quote that I'm going to read to you or speak to you. It's a quote that identifies something fundamental to our lives as members of the church. And the quote is this: in every age, the church is called upon to read the signs of the times and interpret them in the light of the gospel. Today in the program, we're going to dig into that and talk about ways that we can live out the call of the gospel. Back in a minute. Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Welcome back to the program. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord Jesus, we seek your face. We seek you, Jesus, today, so that in all that we say, think, and do, and avoid, it would be for the sake of a greater sense of clarity, of connecting, communicating, and communing with you, O Lord. We desire to know you in a more intimate, personal, profound, and life-giving way. Lord, our life is meaningless without you. You are the horizon that we pursue. It's your face that we seek, O Lord. We seek your face, O Lord Jesus. And that gives us a direction, a path to walk. Help us, Lord, to recognize the fact that even more than we are seeking you and striving to encounter you, you are way ahead of us, that you are seeking us. Give us the grace to recognize all of the ways in every moment that you are surrounding us with your love, that you are loving us into being, and that you are knocking on the door of our heart. You are prompting us so that we might truly be communing with you, Lord, just growing in you. And we make this prayer, Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today in the program, I'm going to talk about living out our call based on that, right? So that the church in every age has the responsibility of reading the signs of the times and then interpreting them in the light of the gospel. So reading and interpreting, signs of the times, light of the gospel, right? These are the key factors. And these are things that we are called upon to do. And essentially, it's another way of getting at what is the call of any disciple of Jesus, of every disciple of Jesus. And so that means you and me. Every day when we get up, we're called to discern and obey, to listen and respond, to sense what it is the Lord is asking of us, and then to do that. This is taking that same concept and it's expanding it. It's like it's bubbling it up to a bigger level. Now, today on the program, I'm going to dive into some pretty challenging things, things that have to do with the call that we have. I'm going to just have you hold on to this word, transformation. We are called to be transformed into Christ. We are called, we just recently had the feast of Saint Padre Pio. And he was someone who was transformed into Christ so much so his union with Christ was so great that boom, Here comes the stigmata manifesting itself in an outward expression of the intensity and profundity of the inner communion that he had with the living Lord Jesus. Today is the incredible feast of the little flower, Saint Therese. And she was someone who did what? Little things with great love. She was all in her beautiful prayer of self-oblation, right? That's making yourself, forging your very life into a gift. Forging your life into a gift. Pope Benedict the 16th, before he was Pope Cardinal Ratzinger, right? He, in one of his essays, he wrote, "The greatness of the gift is always in proportion to the greatness of the gift of self." The greatness of the gift is always in proportion to the greatness of the gift of self. What does that mean? Well, what it means is that, oh, hey, I can bring you a cake, or I can bring you a lasagna, or I can bring you a Greek salad that I just ran down the street and got at the supermarket. Now, it might be a beautiful cake and a beautiful salad and a beautiful lasagna. What did it cost me? Well, it cost me just some money. There you go. Pay the money. Here it is. Serve it up. And it might actually be really well done and taste really good. But you see where I'm going with this. You know what I'm going to say. Or alternatively, and this won't apply to me because there's no way I could either bake a cake, make a lasagna. Oh, I can make a salad. But I want you to imagine what happens when you show up at an event, and Carrie loves to do this, with homemade food. We're going to bring you a salad that's beautifully made. We're going to bring you a lasagna. Maybe not a lasagna. Maybe it'll be something like a lasagna that will, again, be handmade. And a cake or some dessert that is, again, personally made and served up. And even if the taste wasn't quite as good as the store-bought, what was far superior and probably, frankly, far more appreciated is the gift of self that went into the making and preparing and serving up of this meal. The greatness of the gift is always in proportion to the greatness of the gift of self. So the self was given as a gift by the time, the effort, the energy, the care, the attention, the focus, to put it all of this together and then to serve it up well. That's like our lives, brothers and sisters. But the recipient isn't the guest that we're welcoming or the guest whose house we're going over. The recipient is God. And the gift is our lives. My brothers and sisters, I know you know this, have been planted in this moment in history. It is not an accident that I'm talking to you right now. No accident. By divine design, God has destined that you and I would live in this moment, that you and I were given the gift of the Catholic faith to be followers of Jesus Christ, the living Lord, and that we would be salt, light, and leaven in our own way, in our place, salt. That means that we'd have an impact. We'd impact the flavor of what's going on in this environment. We'd impact the atmosphere, the culture, what's happening there. We'd be salt. We'd be leaven. Oh, we would elevate what's happening in a situation, in a conversation, among a group, among friends, among neighbors, in our parish, in our workplace. We're going to elevate the reality that's present. In our families, we're going to elevate so that people will sense the very reality of the Trinity. How is that for a vision and some goals for you to pursue, that the family is intended to be a place where the Trinity, the Blessed Trinity, and what the Trinity is like comes out into the open? Because the Trinity is an infinite, perfect, eternal communion of persons. The family is a communion of persons, a union of persons marked by life and love and truth, that is by self-giving, the openness to share and receive, to all of those things, right? And so we're cooking up something, brothers and sisters. And salt, leaven. And so leaven, you're gonna have an impact on your culture. You're gonna help change change laws, change policies, change what's happening in the workplace, change what's happening in neighborhood, change. You have that power. Well, you have that call. And where you're called, you're graced. God will have given you the gifts so that you can play your part in making this happen. Salt, light, and salt, leaven, and light. And here's the thing. Remember now, I told this story just recently, last week, I think, on the program. Right, Moses goes up to commune with God, and he comes down, and his face is radiant, giving off a light, so much so he had to veil his face. Jesus, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he was revealed in his glory, and it was so great that it knocked over the apostles. They were like sleepy. They didn't know what to do. And St. Paul talks about we gaze upon the Lord with unveiled faces so that we can manifest his glory from glory to glory. We can manifest his light in our world. People will know about the union that you have with Christ. It will be made manifest by the peace that you radiate, the joy that you radiate, the laughter, the freedom, the life, the justice. All of these things are marks of the life of Christ alive in you. And that will make a difference. Okay, in your world, because there are so many people who are laboring in darkness. Yesterday, I highlighted the fact that the gift you have of being reconciled by the Lord, by being forgiven of sins and being healed of that and finding strength to overcome bondage that comes from sin. How many people are walking through this world who don't have confession, who don't understand mercy, haven't received mercy, don't know how to extend mercy, don't know how to get out of being stuck in their sins? What a terrible thing. You have light to bring into their lives. That's our call. We're called to grow in holiness, become a saint. We're called to fulfill the mission that is ours. Now, that's fulfilling the duties of your state in life, right? Not all of us are going to fulfill the call to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel in the same way, but we are all called to do it in some way. All called to do it in some way. Now, one of the ways that we'll do it is by suffering. Okay, and I'm covering a lot of major themes here. But what I want to come around now is that's all the general stuff. Let's try to land this plane and get more specific, because our call to do this is planted in a moment. It's planted in a current reality, in a situation that has a history and that has moved to this moment, that has certain dynamics and has certain influences, and that's moving towards the future. And so here we are in this moment, and we are called in this moment right now to read the signs of the times. Like, what are the major things that are happening right now that we ought to be paying attention to? Those are the signs of the times. So scan the horizon, look around and notice things. Jesus talks about reading the signs. Like, you see the storm clouds coming, you know it's going to rain. So you should be able to read the signs of the times and look and say, what are the, among all the things that we could pay attention to, what ought we to be paying attention to? And then interpret things. Okay, if that's what's happening, that's my discernment, then I'm going to interpret it and say, okay, Lord, if this is what's happening, what are you asking of me right now because this is happening? That's the interpretation in the light of the gospel. That means in the light of the call that we have to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord in this moment, in the way that is ours, right? Okay, so that's the background, brothers and sisters. We are called to do this. And what I'm going to do is do some reading of the signs of the times. And I'm going to talk about what it means to interpret what it's going to take for us to respond, discern and respond, listen and obey. So I'm going to throw out some big chunky signs of the times, and I'm going to say, okay, folks, if that's true, what ought we to do? What ought we to do? Now, I am not going to give you something that is prescriptive, meaning you don't have to do this. You don't have to. In fact, not everyone's called to do the things that I'm going to be talking about, but they're giving examples. They're giving examples of things that I have actually done. In one instance, what two of my daughters have done to face the challenges of our time. In every age, the church is called to face the challenges of our time. But we have to understand what those challenges are and the dynamism that's associated with them if we're going to come up with a fitting response. I'll tell you right now the outcome. I'll tell you where this is headed. And it's something that it's going to be certain phrases you've heard me say before this in the course of this year. And it's this, is that in order to live this life of discipleship, let's call it the ordinary life of a disciple, discerning and obeying, reading the signs and interpreting them, following the call of the gospel, becoming holy and fulfilling our mission, right? These things, it's going to take an extraordinary effort. I want you to know that an ordinary effort won't get the job done. It won't fittingly, appropriately respond to the calls and challenges of our time. It will not be sufficient to address the signs of the times, the pressing things that are like a tsunami coming at us, a tidal wave coming at us, threatening to wash us away. So so what's the answer to that? It's going to take an extraordinary effort. It's going to take an extraordinary effort to be an ordinary Christian, to fulfill our call. All right. And I'm talking in the American context. There might be other parts of the world where this isn't true. And there may even be parts of America that are somewhat insulated from this. But I'm talking the general flow of the church, the Catholic Church, and let's say Christianity and faith in America right now. So the first is this, is that if we're going to recognize the signs of the times, we're going to have to acknowledge that we are watching the collapse of Christendom. So Christendom is not the church. Christendom is when the church and people of faith have such an impact on the society around them that the morals, the mores, the societal expectations, and that's what gives rise to culture, are marked by faith, informed by faith. There's an atmosphere that is, at a minimum, respectful of faith, welcoming of faith, not threatened by faith. That's not today. That's the world I grew up in, the 70s and in the 80s. The 70s and 80s, and I'm going to say, let's call it mid-70s to the mid-80s, right? That's kind of the time that I remember. The church was a respected institution, and you would not see the kinds of blasphemies and sacrileges and attacks against the Catholic Church or Christians in the way that you do today. So if you said between then and now, we've seen this crumbling effect where there is ever increasing and really vehement, vociferous, even violent attacks against people of faith and positions of faith, especially Catholic positions, because of our stands on matters of life. And here we are in the month of October, also Respect Life Month, not only dedicated to the Rosary, but Respect Life Month. And so dedicated to the upholding of human life from conception to natural death, from womb to tomb, right? So so that means standing up for life in the womb, fighting against abortion, and fighting and offering true compassion to those near the end of their lives, rather than death without dignity in physician-assisted suicide. And so the church has recognized that we will recognize, as we're looking at the signs of the times, that Christendom as we know it no longer has the same hold on the public schools, on societal norms, on the broad, on laws and policies in many parts of the country. It's just true. And we watched it happen. We allowed it to happen. So whatever we were doing, and when I say we, I mean the members of the Catholic Church, you know, in the 70s, 80s, 90s, 2000s, 2010s, 2020s now, over the course of these 55, 60 years since Vatican II ended, we have not been very good being salt, light, and leaven in America. Statistics betray us. Statistics tell a really sad, sick story. There's what John Paul II called the culture of death, that we're in a battle. There you go. There's a way of seeing the moment we're living in. We're in a battle between the culture of death and the culture of life. The culture of life is informed by the gospel of life. The culture of death is marked by attacks against, in particular, marriage and the family and human life and dignity. And so you see so many attacks coming against life, and I've already talked about those two, but talk about marriage and the family and what has unfolded over the last 60 years. You have contraception, no-fault divorce. You have same-sex marriage. You have now transgender ideology. These things are horrific. These things are terrible. They have really a demonic impact on so many families' lives, having to endure so many crosses because of these things. And I could go through each of them and draw that out further. But for this program, I just want to say that the culture of death has increasingly made inroads into our society and the culture in which we swim around, the atmosphere that we live in. There are crises in the church that have weakened the strength of the church's credibility and position. I'm talking especially about sex abuse crisis, where the church has had a degree of exposure and like let the bright light of truth shine on the church and expose the way in which same-sex attracted men living as priests are sexually preying upon teenage boys in particular. It's less about pedophilia and it's more about preying upon prepubescent and early pubescent boys in order to have sex with them. And so sexual assaults of these boys is a horrific thing. And so what's happened and how the church has dealt with it has not been perfect. It's been messy. And so twice in 15 years, it came back out into the forefront. So like 2003, 2018, these things have not helped. And so the bottom line is this, right? Oh, and by the way, lest we forget, a sign of the times is the digital world, the emergence of the internet as a digital world, and that world's breaking into our world and increasingly sucking the life out of our world into that world through technology, right? So at first it was pornography and video games, and then went to social media platforms and so many other things that are associated with that. Now AI has come on the scene, but it has left us with really, I mean, how many of us, how many people am I talking to that really, if you took a look at the amount of time that you spend on your phone, at your phone, connected to your phone, there are at least degrees of addiction in most of our lives where we waste time, not to mention become diminished in faith because of what we're doing on those phones or connected devices. So these are signs of the times. And what are the results? What are the fruits of this? Well, we've seen statistic drops. I don't want to get into all the numbers, but the drop in the practice of the Catholic faith and the numbers of active Catholics and those who are now have become inactive or who have left the faith and who are no longer practicing any faith has been horrific. And then the faith life of those who still self-identify as Catholic, the number of those that are going to church every week, even their belief in the Eucharist and other beliefs is shockingly low. And it's so striking, right? So it's like, what are we going to do about this? Right? It can seem overwhelming, right? But these are the times in which we live. These are the times that we are called upon to take action, to discern and obey. And what I want to say is this, is that our typical actions as a church, and you know you, so I'm not, this is not aimed at you specifically. The typical responses that we make are, simply put, ordinary. And ordinary responses are not getting the job done. We've got to up the game and get to extraordinary responses. And that's the call. We've got to get to the level of an extraordinary response if, in fact, we are going to bear the fruit that the Lord has for us to bear. All right, I'm up against a break. When we come back, I'm going to dig into this a bit further and then talk about five different ways that we can experience transformation today. And these are real. These are part of my life. I'm going to share them with you in the hopes that you can draw something from them to get to that transformation, so that we can play the fruitful part that the Lord has for us to play. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. It's great to be with you today. So the point I'm making here as we're getting started, I'm talking about reading the signs of the times and interpreting them in the light of the gospel. Like, all right, what's happening and what are we supposed to do about it? And each of us has to determine for our own the signs that are most pressing for our lives, and then also interpret for ourselves how we're supposed to respond. But if we don't experience transformation, if we don't change the path that we are on, the trajectory of the church, we're going to get the same results, which are more and more Catholic kids losing their faith, even doing Catholic stuff. You heard me say this in a recent program, just quote unquote, just believing what the church teaches, striving to live the moral life in accord with the church's teaching, practicing our religion by going to church on Sunday and holy days, and maybe even doing other religious practices. Those things are not sufficient. And that's not me. That is not me. That's Pope Benedict the 16th, and God is love. When he says that being a Christian, or he says being Christian, is not a matter of an ethical choice or a profound idea, but an event, an encounter, an event with the person, with Jesus Christ, that leads to a new horizon and a decisive direction. And I broke that open. I talked quite a bit about that in that other program. The idea that we're going to continue to just do the same thing over and over and end up with the same result, which is finding our families, finding our loved ones, falling away from the faith, walking away from the faith, climbing out of the faith, and resisting faith. How many of us have brought up kids, going to Catholic schools, doing Catholic stuff, only to find out now they're married, they didn't marry someone who's Catholic, or they married someone, but they're not practicing their faith. They're not even going to maybe have their kid baptized, or if they do, it's just a ritual for them. And there's so many people in suffering and pain, grandparents, because of this. The loss of faith in this generation is shocking. But it's going to continue unless we do something different. I can't change the whole world. I can't change a diocese. I can't change a parish. I can't change you. I'm just trying to get my kids to heaven. I'm trying to get to heaven and get my kids there. And then let the circle go beyond that. Let it expand out beyond that, right? But we got to get the first things first. And it's kind of like the encounter that Jesus had with the rich young man. He's saying, okay, what's the most important commandment? And the rich young man says, he knows it. He references the Old Testament, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus, and I've kept these from my childhood. And then Jesus looks at him with love and says, if you would be perfect, go sell what you have give to the poor, and then come and follow me. Jesus is saying, go all in. I'm not asking for your standard response. I'm not asking for the standard response of, yeah, I'm following the commandments. I'm believing what the Jewish faith asks me to believe, and I'm practicing my faith. Jesus is saying, no, this is extraordinary. I'm asking you to up your game, up the level, all in, let's go. And it's the encounter with Christ. It's that encounter with Christ that changes. It changes the horizon. It changes how you see things. And with the new horizon comes a decisive direction. Again, that this is the language of Pope Benedict. And so the idea is that what? We're just going to keep doing what we're doing and expect to get different results. But you know what that's called? That's called insanity, right? And if we got these results in other realms, the results that I'm talking about, the signs of the times, that the culture, the Christian dimension of our culture is breaking up, it's fracturing, it's collapsing, it's losing its influence and its grip. The culture of death continues to grow. There's all these attacks against life, marriage, and family. We see, again, just a crisis in the church's own ability to make disciples of her own believers. And it's really shocking and amazing that this is our reality. But we should also ask ourselves, okay, why is this the case? Why do we so quickly settle for half measures, right? That like the rich young man, he went away sad. He was not ready to go all in. We so quickly set up boundaries around what we're willing to do. And as a result, we don't experience the level of transformation that the Lord has available to us that could actually make a difference in salt, light, and leaven in this world. We could actually turn the corner. We can see fundamental change, godly change, transformative change in our lives and in our family lives. But the only way to get there, brothers and sisters, is to give up just doing what we've done. Doing what we've done isn't getting the job done. Half measures won't accomplish it. It's not business as usual right now. We don't live in that kind of moment. It's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, right? Oh, look at this. The deck chairs are moving and they're sliding. Let's get them back in order. Oh, they're moving again. Let's move. Let's try harder to get them in order. Guys, the boat is sinking. You have to change what you're doing. It's not enough. You've got to get people into the lifeboats, but you're only going to do that if you realize, wait a minute, we've got to get off this boat. We've got to, that's the new horizon. The horizon isn't, we're just going to somehow secure these deck chairs to the deck so we'll be okay. No. We're on a boat that's sinking. This boat's not going to continue on. We've got to get off this boat and we've got to get into a lifeboat. That provides a decisive direction. Now, getting off the boat doesn't mean leaving the church, and it doesn't mean that the church is sinking. But what it does mean is the church's efforts over the past 60 years in general, this is always in general, and our efforts in general to foster deep transformative renewal in the church isn't working. How do we know that? Churches are closing and closing and closing and closing and combining and combining. And vocations are down, 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 right? So if that's true, then what's this new horizon? What's it going to come from? Why do we just settle for these half measures? Well, we settle for them because of what I've shared with you guys in the course of my year, that we need a gracious disruption. We need a gracious disruption. We need something to disrupt the current approach to things, to disrupt it, to say, this is not sufficient. We need to do something different. And what we're ultimately trying to disrupt, now bring it down to your life, bring it down to my life, is, again, a phrase, this comes from St. John of the Cross, comfortable dissipation. Dissipatio, right? Dissipatio, if you've heard me say it now again and again, dissipatio is spiritual deflation that is associated with a believer's life. It's spiritual dissipation. It's spiritual deflation. We're deflated in our spiritual lives. Even though, like, a deflated spiritual life can be someone who's going to church on Sunday and maybe even more, believes what the church teaches, maybe up and down perfectly, and is striving to live a moral life and is attempting really and truly to avoid sin and to live virtuously. But we're not having salt, light, and leaven difference. We're not experiencing deep transformation. And the reason is we settle for less. We settle for comfortable dissipation. It's the spiritual deflation that comes from our attraction to, our addiction to, our preference for what is comfortable, what is easy, what is soft, what is satisfying. What is comfortable, easy, soft, and satisfying leaves us spiritually weak. John of the Cross goes way beyond that. Spiritually damaged. Spiritually in bondage. We are not going to experience deep transformation until we deal with comfortable dissipation and all of the negative impacts that that leads to. It's the encounter with Jesus that will then bring about a new horizon, a whole different way of seeing life. A new horizon means this: oh, I'm living my life with a horizon that is, yeah, I'm trying to do well. This, I'm trying to provide for my family, you know, in material needs. I'm trying to protect them. I'm trying to lead them. I want to live a good life in a good neighborhood and do good stuff and enjoy life. And whoa, all this intense stuff that's around us. Tom, you're talking way too intense. Dial it back. Man, just let me live my life. Right? That's a dissipated life. That's a dissipated life. We're not being the sharp tool in the hands of the Lord to bring about salvation and cut through the powers of darkness that are attacking our culture that is sinking like the Titanic. And so I'm going to share with you several things that I've done in my life that have brought about this gracious disruption, to disrupt the status quo and to break open a path for me to walk that led to transformation, real change, transformative change. That's what the Lord has for you, a transformative life. This is a bit dramatic. This is a bit of a dramatic thing. All right, when we come back, I'll dive into them, and I'm going to cover them quickly so I get through them in this program, because you've heard them before, but I'm going to summarize them now in the light of this call that we have to read the signs of the times and interpret them in the light of the gospel. Back in a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in Eastern Washington and Northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out, drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com. Okay, back to Sound Insight.
Hey, welcome back to the program. It's great to be with you today. What does it look like, right? What does it look like when it comes to experiencing transformative change? Do you want that? Do you want to live the fullness of what God has for you? Would you be perfect? Would you strive for the heights? Do you want to go all in and making God first and central in your life, that His concerns are your concerns, that His will that you would become a saint and fulfill the mission He has for you, that would happen? I'm not saying a big S saint. I'm saying that you would live a holy life, loving Him above all and loving other things in this world because of Him. God takes the central part in your life, that Jesus, He comes close to you, He lives in you, and He's going to shine through you in your world. And that's going to have an impact on those people around you. You want that. I know you want that. Or you wouldn't be listening to this program. You wouldn't be listening to this network. And so we want that change. It's so fascinating how many people, when it comes time to face the call to give more, that greatness of the gift of self that Pope Benedict talked about. The greatness of the gift of self is associated with the greatness of the gift. And so we're called to give in a magnanimous way, to give ourselves magnanimously. And that means not, again, just settling for business as usual and half measures. Okay, so where have I seen this happen? What does it look like? Well, I'm going to give you five. The first was when we moved. We moved in 2019. And I've told this story so many times. It was like the Benedict option, right? It's that idea that you're going to grow in faith. If your concern is to grow in faith, if your concern is to grow in faith, you need to be able to get together with people who are committed to walking the faith in an intentional, decisive, courageous, vigorous, rigorous way. You need to walk with them in support, encouragement, and accountability. You need to be around people like that and to create an environment, an atmosphere, a culture that is like that. If you're living in the midst of a situation that is poisonous to faith and is poisoning your kids' own practice of the faith, appreciation of the faith, and living of the faith, then you've got to ask yourself your question. What's my priority? What is most important to me? That my kids stay on the team that they like to be on, keep the friends that they like to have, or is it to get my kid to heaven? If I leave my kids in this environment, what's at risk? What's at stake? What might happen? What's already happening? Versus if I move, can I move to a place where he or she or they will be around others that are like us, that are pursuing vigorously, rigorously, intentionally, generously, courageously, to the extent that we can, all of those factors, to live our life of faith? And that meant uprooting. And there was a lot of tearing that went with the uprooting. And there were a lot of tears. There's a lot of pain, a lot of hardship, and a lot of suffering. Honestly, it's kind of funny I say it when I tell the story. Carrie and I didn't, you know, live 20 years in Seattle around all of her family, a lot of her family members, and have all these friends and connections, and all this ministry work I was doing, and all this stuff that was really growing and flourishing, to say, we can't wait to get to that point in our lives when we can finally move to Spokane. That was not our dream. That was not our goal. It was not on our radar screen. We moved because the house was on fire. We moved because the house was on fire. And I use that analogy, but that's a real thing, right? If you've got a fire pit in the backyard, you can enjoy the fire because it's contained in the pit. We have some dear friends who had this like really tragic happening that, thank God, it wasn't worse, where they woke up and there was a fire in the garage. And so they, what did they do? They said, right now, what do we have to do? We need to go get some hot dogs and enjoy the warmth and cook them around the fire. Oh, that's not funny. It's actually not funny. And it's not funny at all when a house is on fire. Everything's at stake. They got their kids and they got out. Thank the Lord, they all got out safely. That, if you could see a horizon that said, from the standpoint of faith, from the standpoint of flourishing of faith, hope, and love, from the standpoint of development of my kids in their own life, I need to uproot them from where they're at, and I need to get them to a place. You know what? There's Herod chasing my kids and wants to slaughter them. Not just baby Jesus, but me, my kids. And if you realize that your kids have an enemy, then what are you going to do? You're going to do what you need to do to protect your kids from that slaughter. You're going to find Egypt and you're going to flee. Wasn't what Joseph and Mary chose. Hey, let's go on a honeymoon to Egypt. Oh, let's go on a long extended vacation to Egypt. Oh, Joseph has a job opportunity in Egypt. No, it's Herod is coming after our baby. We've got to leave. Whether or not we wanted to, thought about it, considered it, we've got to move now. That's gracious disruption. And as I say that out loud, I'm not saying to any of you that you have to move. I am saying to all of you, you do have to discern what kind of move, in quotes, you need to make to have your family flourish in faith, hope, and love. If that's your horizon, then you ought to evaluate what's at stake and us staying where we're staying, and maybe how we're living where we're staying. I know for many people, moving isn't an option. And so if moving is not an option, do we move how we live in this place, in this location, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of their flourishing? That's going all in. You have to find your Benedict option in place where you are, or if you're going to move, moving to a place where you will have a greater sense of flourishing. And it really is different. It really is different. Moving to Spokane was huge release and relief and recovery and of faith for my kids. I've told the stories how many times, but that's what I'm talking about. That's no half measures. That's gracious disruption that led to a call to saying, this is not business as usual. We have to do this. That's the first one. The second one is actually time for a break. Let me take a break, come back, and I'm going to go more quickly through the other ones. Hey, welcome back to the program. I want you to be thinking about this. I'm talking about experiencing transformation. That's going to come through gracious disruption, and that gracious disruption will bring an encounter with Christ. See, that's the basic flow. Disruption by God's grace leads to a more profound encounter with Christ that actually changes our life. We actually experience transformation. That's what I'm committed to. That's what I feel so passionate about these days. And thinking about what is it that has shaken us, shaken our family to be able to do that. That first one was making the move. Here's a second one, hiking the Camino. Now, I was a pilgrim on the Camino. I had to take on a certain identity, right? It was a gracious disruption of my day-to-day life, going away for 35 days. And again, you're not all going to be able to do that, right? This was a special gift given to me, 30th anniversary. And what a great gift. Carrie was enabled, allowed me to go. And I was able to pray and fast and do penance by walking every day, pray for hours a day out in nature. All of those things, it helped me to shed my overfocus on serving people at work and ministry. And it was a really powerful transformation that I underwent. In fact, so much of what I talk about now gets traced back to that, walking the Camino, hiking the Camino. And so those of you that have any capacity to do something like that, I'd consider it. I would really pray about it because it can bring about a change that maybe other things that you've tried haven't been successful. We have to feel the pain of the situation we're in. We have to realize that the things we tried are not getting the job done. And then we have to turn to the Lord and say, please graciously disrupt the pattern, disrupt what's going on, Lord, so that we can break through and experience a transformation in our family, in our marriage, in my own life, right? All these are working at different levels. So if you can do the Camino, do the Camino. I went on one that was longer. You heard about Ron Belter from Sacred Heart Radio. He did one that was a bit shorter. It was like a couple weeks long, the Camino Portugués. Father Jim Northrup did the Camino Portugués for a couple weeks. Maybe that's what it is. And if even that is, it's too much for you in terms of time or money, think about what kind of pilgrimage can I make? Because it's a pilgrimage. Can I make a pilgrimage at home in my own neighborhood? I heard a story of someone who said, I did the Camino at home, and they mapped it all out and they followed it stage to stage in terms of the mileages they walked and all that sort of thing. Really interesting. That's the second. So stepping out of your ordinary life in an extraordinary way to capture again, the horizon of my life is seeking his face, walking a pilgrimage does that. I'm pursuing a goal as a pilgrim. This is not my home. All right. Third, I did a 21-day water fast 2 years ago. It was a disruption. Let me tell you, it was a radical disruption from, of course, how I was eating. And in that radical disruption, it dislodged so much. The insights I gained into fasting by doing it were amazing. I've captured them, and it's going to be a book, Hope to God. I've got a bunch of notes. I've shared a bit about it and journaled it. And then I've journaled other fasts that have failed. I've failed in other fasts where I set out to do 21 days and ended up doing, I think, 7 one time, 3 or 5 another time, and was never able to replicate it. Well, I'm back on it again. I'm 10 days in, and it's amazing. Again, I'm journaling, and it's a different experience this time. And what is it? It's disruptive. It is so disruptive. And what was I doing, right? So I'm doing it this time because I'm on this, like, I feel this call right now. I'm reading the signs and taking action. Reading the signs is I need to get healthier regarding eating and exercise. And so I've been following these different attempts, which I've told you about. And as I've broken down physically, I haven't been supported and it just haven't done well with the eating part. It's like, you know what? I'm going all in. No half measures here. And so I do it safely. All right. I have the electrolytes I need through the water that I drink. I drink coffee, and I'm not silly about, oh, if it's too much, I'll stop. I did that already a couple other times, but I'm really praying for the grace to pursue the Lord through fasting. You want to dislodge things that are happening in your family, in your life, in your marriage? Fast. And I don't mean this for everybody, but can you try a water fast? It doesn't have to be 21 days, right? Can you do it for a day, 3 days, right? Make sure you have Essentia water or water that has electrolytes, right? Make sure of that. But I really want to encourage you to not consider, not settle for less, right? I think a lot of how we fast, even for those who do fast, one full meal a day, 2 partial meals, it's a pretty soft fast. It's not a really big stretch. And so this is an attempt, again, to break into our lives. Oh, one thing I should say about each of these efforts, like these gracious disruptions through moving or seeking a Benedict option, through hiking a Your Camino, and through something like this rigorous fasting, they all involve the cross. I should have said that before. There ain't no transformation without the cross. So yes, you get a gracious disruption. Yes, you have an encounter with Christ. But so often that encounter is going to involve an encounter with Christ, not only the loving, glorified Lord who's communing with you and in increasing your glory on your face. No, it's the one who's glorified as King on the cross. It involves the cross. Man, yesterday I thought I was done. I was like, I am done fasting. I was about to text Carrie and say, I'm going to have 2 hard-boiled eggs. I just need something to eat. I just is too much. And then I did a little more research, and it's like, hey, you can eat, but you're going to break the ketosis and the autophagy and, you know, these effects that will burn the fat and will regenerate the cells. And it's like, if you drink a lot of water, again, electrolyte-filled water, this flu-like symptoms you have will probably go away. And sure enough, I broke through. Praise God, I was able to break through. And so that's what I'm looking for, right? I'm looking for breakthroughs. And even though I'm doing this for a blend of spiritual and physical reasons, even the physical reasons, it's not about me becoming a like this fit specimen for like my own personal sake. No, it's, I mean, you know, like for showing off kind of thing. I'm way beyond that. I just want to be healthy. I want to be healthy to be able to serve the Lord in this time. I'm feeling called again to write books and to talk and to produce these resources and to do stuff live with you on the internet. And you know what? I won't have the energy to do that if I'm not healthy. So the fast is in accord with my mission. It's like associated with me fulfilling my mission. So anyways, I hope and pray that that's a blessing to you as you hear that. Well, looky there, I'm actually at the end of my program. I'll pick this up tomorrow. God bless.